Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and I'm going to continue my rant here because I think this is an important point. This is a doctrine which has overtaken the corporate church and most of Christianity, that the Jews, and they don't even make a distinction between Sephardic, Ashkenazim, anything, whether they're actually literally descendants of Abraham, although I believe that I would be surprised if anyone can come up with a genealogy for the last 2,000 years. Either that or there's something wrong with the Word of God here, because it says that those that weren't sold into captivity to every nation were killed by the edge of the sword. And the ones that escaped that fate are the ones that listened to the Messiah and were making preparation to leave and waiting for the sign when it was time to leave. They were the obedient, the followers of the Messiah. They were the true believers. They were the kingdom of God that cometh not with observation. They were the ones that the prophet Joel talked about, said, in the last days your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Were they talking about what the church today calls the Jews? No, that's a kingdom by observation. I can observe them. When they come, you can observe them. They dress differently. They hang out together. They go to a synagogue they're definitely observable. And it cometh not with observation. And they were sold into captivity or slain by the sword. That's the word I get. No, the kingdom of God, those are not God's chosen people. God's chosen people are those that enter into his kingdom. We are his chosen people. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Because he knew. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his only begotten Son. We are his chosen people if we are living in his kingdom. If we seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness, if the true desire of our heart is to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, then we are his chosen people. And we join the throng of his chosen people from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, who chose to live a life of righteousness, who chose to look forward to the Messiah. And by their own testimony, we have that there in Genesis. And everyone who believed after them, we have the testimony of Noah. And everyone in the line up to Noah. Because Noah was perfect in his generations. See, because the Messiah would come through a seed line of faith, of true believers. Because it didn't come through Jews, because there was no Jews up to Noah's time. Abraham wasn't a Jew because there was no such thing as a Jew. Abraham was a Hebrew from Heber. His father was an idol worshiper. Anyway, we'll continue here in chapter 3. We've made it all the way to chapter 3, so we'll pick up there in our narrative from our good friend Luke, who continues his chronicle from the Gospel of Luke, and now the Acts of the Apostles. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So they brought this man up there, and apparently whoever brought him up there wasn't providing for him, so he had to go beg alms at the temple. And Peter, he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked an alms of them. Alms for the poor, you know, whatever, however he said it. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Yahshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So this guy, you know, he had his place for who knows how many years, sitting at the gate called Beautiful of the temple. And, you know, you go by there a couple hundred times and see the same guy there, you take notice. And, of course, those people say he was faking. Well, why did he stop faking then, you know? If he was counting on that for a living, and he was doing that for so many years, why would he suddenly stop faking and get up and start leaping and jumping for joy? And, you know, there are people that do fake ailments, and I feel sorry for them, because usually whatever it was that they're faking overtakes them. So, what a pitiful way to go when I think about something like that. Yes, I would rather fake good health. Just, sometimes when things don't seem to be working right, I try, if my knee hurts, I try to walk as straight as I can, you know, to try not to draw. I would rather fake being well than fake for sympathy being ill. So he's leaping and he jumps up, he's leaping and walking and praising God in verse 9 here. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered it to the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though we, by our own power or holiness, has made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son, Yahshua, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And when Peter's saying, "We are witnesses," he's just talking about himself and John. He knows there's some out there in the crowd that saw Yahshua. And some would never even believe, though they saw, though one rose from the dead. Isn't that what the Messiah expressed when he told us about the rich man and Lazarus? They wouldn't believe even if they saw someone rise from the dead. They're out there. Most people would know, they wouldn't believe, regardless of people being healed, notable miracles, because they loved unrighteousness. They loved mammon. They can't serve two masters. It wouldn't matter how many miracles they saw. Miracles are not for the unrighteousness, but for the righteous to believe. They are to authenticate a message. And that's all they're for. You know, all of us have someone in our family. We know someone that is ill or perhaps lame or was born retarded. You know, I have a son that was damaged, that was harmed during birth, and he's retarded, deprived of oxygen, brain damaged. Man, I would like a miracle. Yeah, we all know someone. But I believe already, I don't need a miracle. It'd be nice. But I can accept the fact, I believe, that my retarded son, who is an adult now, that someday I'll be able to sit down and have long conversations. He will be as whole. He will be more whole than I am now. You know, and when I think about it and I meditate on it, which I do occasionally, because I have occasion to, where most people probably don't, I think that we are all retarded. Think about that for a minute. You may think you're intelligent. You know, and I think, you know, I'm probably more intelligent than most people on the planet, and you may think that's arrogant, but, you know, we probably all think that to some degree, and perhaps some of us know that we're not more intelligent than most people on the planet. I'm probably fairly mediocre as far as intelligence goes. You know, I'm probably up there in the 50 percentile, maybe a little bit more, I don't know. I would like to think so. But on the scale of, say, Adam, on the day he was created, on the scale of, say, the Messiah, you know, let's say the scale is 10 inches, and I'd say the most intelligent, maybe we'd put, what's the guy's name? I'm not going to say Einstein, because a lot of people think of him as intelligent. Perhaps he is, I don't know, didn't know the man. The most intelligent among us, the geniuses, you know, perhaps we'd give them a quarter inch on a scale of 10 inches. And then all of us are somewhere between that quarter inch and, a hundredth or fraction of an inch, you know, and that's where we're all at on the scale of the potential of the brain of mankind. And even these men that are the geniuses among us that only use one quarter, or say 5 to 10% of her brain capacity, and they're using all of that, and they're thought to be geniuses among us, they have come to the conclusion that we don't use 90% of our brain, that we have this huge brain capacity which we cannot use. But you know, I think Adam used it because he was created with it. I think it's part of the limitations that our Heavenly Father has put on mankind, that we can't use 100% brain capacity because man can't be trusted with the wonder and the full capacity that God created man to have. Man, because of sin, cannot be trusted with it. And that's why that the brain capacity was reduced. Corruption came in. And part of that corruption was that reduced brain capacity. That's the conclusion I've come to. So, you know what? Although I may be able to function far greater than, say, some retard out there like my son, and I don't say that as a slander or a slur. It's just a fact that he's retarded. That means he's just behind. Retarded simply means that he's late. You want to take the word apart, that he's behind, and he's such that he'll never catch up, barring a miracle. But we're all retarded when we compare ourselves to what God meant for us to be. And when we compare ourselves to what we will be when we are like him, we are all retarded. So that's the conclusion I've come to. And it's just some of us are more retarded than others, okay? So miracles, going to miracles. But I believe in someday that we will all be like him and none of us will be retarded. That's part of the promise. And since my son, who is incompetent, is under my covering, according to the law of God, he goes with me. And so he will be healed, he will be whole, he will be more whole than I am today. As the scripture says, that we will know even as we are also known. Let's continue. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his Son, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So it was obvious to everyone that Pilate determined to let the Messiah go. So we have a record and it's correct and it is verified here by the voice of Peter and recorded by our friend Luke in his Acts of the Apostles. But he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted. You killed the Prince of Life, who God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yes, this miracle has happened by the name of the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it. He said, and I recognize the wot or wot in the Old English means I recognize, I understand that through ignorance you did it. You handed over the Messiah and had him put to death. You were egged on by a throng of evil to let Barabbas go and see the Holy One of Israel put to death, even though Pilate desired to let him go, as did also your rulers, he continues. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Messiah should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Man, he's letting them off easy. He's saying, hey, look, this was God's plan from the beginning. And it was. And he says, he calls them now to repent. He says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So you see, every calling to repentance is voluntary. Repent ye, therefore. There is no force. No one is forced into the kingdom of God. There is force to keep those out who will not repent. They can't come in. You cannot come in unless you repent and you seek his righteousness. You voluntarily submit to the law of God. That's what it means to seek his righteousness. What is right in the sight of God? What is the law of the kingdom? Let me keep it. I want to be a good citizen in heaven. So let me follow the law of heaven. You know, you want to be a good citizen in America? Then you follow the law of America. You want to be a good citizen in Mexico? Then you follow the laws of Mexico. Whatever country, whatever nation, whatever kingdom you enter into, you want to be a good citizen of that kingdom? Then you obey the laws of that kingdom. So it is with the kingdom of heaven. You want to be a good citizen? You want to please the King of heaven? Then you obey the laws of the kingdom of heaven. And he's given us a book with laws. No, he doesn't have a legislature up there earning $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 a year with guaranteed riches and pensions for the rest of their life to write new laws every year and millions upon laws, continually laying heavy burdens on his citizens. No, they lie. When they say that the law of God is a heavy burden, they lie. The heavy burden is in the kingdoms of men. They make criminals out of all of us in their kingdoms. And then they say ignorance is no excuse when you can't even know all their laws and they change. But the law of God is not like that. It is not a heavy burden. You can hold the book in your hand. You can read it. You can know it. You can read the case law that's in it to understand it. When it says thou shalt not kill, it gives you case law. It's where we get our justice system, that the one of those lamb-like principles that this nation was found upon, that everyone is innocent until proven guilty. You got to prove the case. Was it murder? Was it self-defense? Was it an accident? The case law is in the scripture to tell you what kind of killing is unlawful and what kind of killing is justified, what kind of killing is accidental. It's all there. That's what the Bible's about. These idiot atheists and skeptics who say, all you read is the Bible, it's all fantasy. They don't understand anything about the Bible. It's a history book. It's a law book. It's a book of case law. That's what the scripture is. It is so much more. It is the word of life. He says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of Yahuwah, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. So we have some, now we have some prophecy rolling off the lips of Peter, recorded here by our good friend Luke in his Acts of the Apostles, said, whom the heaven must receive, speaking of his ascension, until the times of restitution of all things. And what is the times of the restitution of all things? Well, that's when he comes, when the stone cut without hands becomes a great mountain, when it strikes the image in the feet, the image of the kingdoms of men, the times of the Gentiles, and obliterates it so that it becomes like the chaff of the threshing floor and is blown away so that no place is found for it. And that stone becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth, symbolizing that the kingdom of God will fill the whole earth when Christ returns, the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So, is Yahshua, is Jesus the Messiah, is he like Moses to you, leading you through the wilderness? Oh, yes he is, isn't he? If you belong to him, if you're a follower of his, then he is leading you through a wilderness. This mortality is your wilderness. This life through the wilderness of the times of the Gentiles, he is leading us through like Moses led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Like unto me, Moses said, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Wow, destroyed from among the people. Let's see, which people is not included in that? Every soul which will not hear Yahshua the Messiah and his word, will not be led through the wilderness of this life by him, they will be destroyed. That's sad. Don't let it be your fate. Cross the border into the kingdom of God. Cross the border into the kingdom of heaven and live forever. There's absolutely nothing more important. Well, I'll see you next time on Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur. And as always, in everything you say and everything you do, praise his holy name. Hallelujah.